you are new here, my name is Jordan Castor. I am the worship slash youth pastor here at Living Stone. So I'm going to be preaching today, and today my subject matter is going to be worship, which since I'm the worship pastor, you might feel like it's low-hanging fruit, but it's not, I promise you. And I got to be honest with you, my whole goal of today is that at the end of this, we will all have a desire to seek after God in deeper, more effective worship. So, I have to admit to you all that this subject of worship and going deeper in worship and trying to have more, I say effective, not in the sense of like you have to calculate it, but more effective in the sense that you are actually focusing and worshiping properly and to God and all these things. I admit that I am in this journey as well, okay? Because who here knows that the more that you get into a subject, the more you realize you don't know anything about that subject? Has that ever happened? Anybody ever played golf? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. I had the opportunity to play golf recently, and you see it on TV and you're like, done, right? There are so many steps and so many things that happen as you're swinging just to make the ball go straight. I'm not kidding. On hole 8, I was aiming this way when the hole was that way, because when I hit it, it would just, and anyway. It's, yes, thank you, Slice. I don't know who said that, right? Anybody ever heard of an ocarina? Not the macarena, an ocarina. It's like a flute device that is from a video game. And one day I'm talking to my cousin, and he pulls an ocarina out and starts to play it. And I didn't know that I could learn so much about a subject that I'm never going to use, okay? But here's my point, okay? My point is that this Christian walk is incredibly exciting because we could spend every waking moment that we have going towards God, right? We could spend every waking moment that we have trying to discover who he is, trying to unravel his mysteries, all this kind of stuff, and yet, at the end, we will never even scratch the surface of his depth. Isn't that crazy? You're going to spend, hopefully, every chance you get to know God more. And yet, when you die and meet him, you are going to be floored by the glory and the presence of God because he is eternal. There's so much to him. And it's the same thing with this idea of worship. There's so much depth to be had in worship that I think oftentimes we either ignore or we're not there yet or whatever the case is. And so, all that to say, I've got two goals for you. Okay, two goals for us in this, because there's a lot to this subject, but let's focus it, okay? First goal, that you would end today and have a desire and hunger to seek after God in worship. And number two, that you would feel encouraged to seek after God in a new or fresh way in regards to worship, okay? Today on, I want us to understand worship better. Okay, I want us to realize, as I have this week, that there is so much more, so much depth, so much beauty, so much glory to be seen. Amen? Okay, you're awake. Good. Everybody, turn your Bibles, if you got it, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And a little backstory for you. John wrote this, and he was on the island of Patmos. And while he is there, he has already witnessed at this point a lot, right? He's seen and walked with Jesus, okay? He has witnessed countless miracles. He has seen the death and resurrection of Jesus. He beat Peter in a foot race, which, like, small flex, right? I'm going to quote him real quick. I think this is hilarious. The very end, John 21:25, this is what John says. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them was written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. And yet, John, we know that you beat Peter in a foot race. Personally, I would have liked one more Jesus story and one less I beat Peter in a foot race story. But I digress. Okay. John has experienced a lot. At this point, the Roman Empire and Christians and Jews, not friends. right? They were being enslaved. They were being persecuted. The second temple had been sacked, and it was horrific, right? A lot of killing, burning, desecrating. It was bad, okay? So John had witnessed and gone through a ton of persecution, and he had also seen a lot of success with the gospel. At this point, he had either seen or heard of thousands and thousands of people that have given their hearts and their lives to Jesus and calling him Lord. Okay? And so he's on this island because he couldn't stop talking about Jesus. He couldn't. They were like, we're going to kill you. He's like, I don't care. We're like, we're going to put you in jail. He's like, doesn't matter. Continues to give the gospel, continues to talk about Jesus. And so they put him on this island. They say, go away, please. Right? And they put him on here. And while he is there, does that stop him? No. He is still seeking after God. He's still hungering after the Lord. He's talking, he's praying, he's worshiping, he's doing all this stuff. And from that place, we get Revelation. So Revelation chapter 1, and to warn you, I'm going to start and stop a little bit within these verses because I want us to get this context good. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion, and the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Now, John doesn't quite explain what it means to be in the Spirit. He doesn't give a full context. However, we can assume a few things because in chapter 4, he says that same exact phrase. He says that he was in the Spirit, and then from that, he gets this vision. So John is on this island, he is communing with the Holy Spirit, and he's all in, he's fully invested. He's probably worshiping or praying or reflecting on God or thinking about God, and as he's doing this, he's fully enveloped. He's all in, there's no distractions, his focus is 100% on God, he is in the Spirit. And from that place, he gets this vision, and he hears what I don't know for sure, but I think might be a slightly familiar voice, because Jesus is speaking to him. This is verse 11. Write on a scroll, this is Jesus speaking, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, maybe Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Nailed it. Verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That's the seven churches. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash over his chest. Verse 14, the hair on his head was white like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, there's so much symbolism here, right? There's so many layers. I don't have time to go through all those. I want to focus us on the worship, okay? So imagine with me right now, you are John. As you are there communing with the Spirit, talking with God, worshiping, reflecting on God, you hear, maybe you're thinking, maybe you're sitting there, you're imagining these things, and you're thinking about your friend Jesus. And you're like, man, they did him dirty. Oh, can't believe it. And then you're thinking about how he was crucified, and you're like, oh, man, I'm so grateful that he did that for me. And then all of a sudden, you hear a voice. And it maybe is slightly familiar, yet very different. And as you turn, you see the God-man Jesus standing there in all of his glory and brilliance. And you're like, oh my gosh, it's happening, right? Either you died or something else is going on. Amazing. And so Jesus talks to you, and he has this voice like rushing water. And it's Jesus, though. It's the one that used to call you beloved, right? It's the one that as he died on the cross, he asked for you to take care of his mother, right? Jesus, the one that washed your feet once as you argued with him. And he's now revealed himself to you in his glory, and he's really, really bright. He's a shiny Jesus, right? He's shiny. I think that's funny. Can you imagine, though? And so John sees this. He's like, I'm out. And Jesus picks him up. And this is where I want to give us our first way of worship, okay? Our first way to deeper, more authentic more connection in worship is worship comes from a place of picturing God. Worship comes from a place of picturing God. One way that we can help our times of worship is to sit and think and remember who God is. And there was times when I'm studying for this week that I'm reading these images of Jesus and God. We'll get to that in a second. God on his throne. I'm like, oh, yeah, right? And as we're going, though, in life, you might have experienced this. There are times when your worship feels disconnected, right? Times when you come either Sunday morning or in your car or whatever, and you're trying to worship God, and you're trying to focus, you're trying to do these things, and yet it feels like there's this disconnect. Like, it doesn't quite land, or you're not quite all in, or something's going on, or you're just, maybe there's times in your life as you're trying to live for God that you just, you know what I mean? Like, it's just, it's that feeling, you're just like, I'm just not, because God calls us to be living sacrifices. That's also worship. And so maybe you're going through life, and as you're going, you realize, you know, I'm not talking about the gospel like I used to. I'm not presenting, you know, the truth as much as I used to. Or maybe as you're going, I'm not fighting for the things I used to fight for. I just want to get back to when I first got saved. Maybe that's where you're at. And in regards to worship, I feel like I have somewhat of an answer for us that can help us go towards that journey. The answer is focus. I believe what happens to us is that we lose focus of the one we're worshiping, which is God. Amidst busy life, hard life, right? Amidst turmoil or trials or whatever it is, sometimes what happens to us is that our focus gets off of God and we're coming for an experience. Or we're coming for, and instead we're not focused on the one we're worshiping, we're focused on all the stuff surrounding it. I used to ref 3 and 4 year old soccer. Anybody ever seen that? You want to talk about lose focus. In 3 and 4 year old soccer, what would happen is you would blow a whistle, and then both teams would go to the ball in this massive huddle and just, and every once in a while you'd have one kid that would kick it out of the group and then they might score on themselves or somebody else or whatever, right? So I'm reffing soccer, I blow the whistle and they get into that massive huddle and they're just kicking and kicking, and at some point the ball flies out of the circle and no one notices. And they just keep kicking and keep going, and And as the ref, I'm like, well, I can't, like, who do I tell? Hey, you, red team, go get it, right? You can't get it. So I'm just watching them. What happened is that they lost focus of the purpose of soccer, right? They knew the rules. They had the right gear on. They were going, don't let this metaphor go past you. They were playing the game. They were actively participating. And yet, what they were doing was not effective. What they were doing was not working because they had lost focus of what soccer was about. We do this at times with worship. We love God. We know about God. We're saved, right? We're walking with the Lord, and yet there's times in worship where we have completely lost focus of who we're worshiping. And that scares me. That scares me. Because there is a God on the throne holding judgment and wrath in his hands in a scroll, and yet sometimes I'm on stage thinking about what I'm going to eat for lunch. There's a God up there who is watching us as he created us. He, just the desire of his thought, he created everything. And yet there's times where I'm just wandering around. Am I playing the right chord? Why is that person looking at me funny, right? I've lost focus. So picture this. Way to get us back to God. Picture this. Everybody close your eyes real quick. We're going to do this. Close your eyes. And I want you to picture this. As you're sitting there, a man appears before you. And it's not just a normal man. He has a voice like rushing water. A man who shines with light that seems to come from within himself and radiates out. His eyes are blazing like fire, and he holds stars in his hands and draws a sword from his mouth. And you realize as you look at him that he is powerful and he is holy and he is set apart, and that in him and through him, all things forever and always have been created. As you look at this God-man, you realize that with a single word, he could destroy you or build you or change you. And as you gaze at him, you realize that this God loves you with a passion and depth you couldn't even understand or hope to respond properly with. Now open your eyes. I'm telling you, if you do that before worship, it will completely change the way you worship God. It will focus you back to the one you're worshiping every time. Picturing Christ on the cross, picturing what he's done for you, picturing God on the throne, picturing whatever it is. Taking that and focusing your worship, it will 100% change your worship. As you're going through times of worship, as you're trying to get back to your first love, I know there's a lot that fights for focus. I know it, right? We've got tragedies, we've got sickness, we've got work, we've got all these things. But there's a God who's on the throne that is telling you, look at me because I am holy, I am righteous, I am set apart, worship me. And so your job, Christians, your job is to go to the place of worship, focus on the one you're worshiping, picture him, and it will change it. Your worship will only change when your focus changes, when you direct your heart and your mind and strength back to the one who set you free. All right, let's keep going. So John falls over. He's like, I'm out. He falls over. He's as though dead. Jesus grabs him and picks him up, and Jesus gives him a bunch of things to say to churches. We're not going to go through all of them, okay? And so the seven churches, the seven lampstands, as I said earlier, John is writing all this stuff down. He's getting this vision. And then we go to chapter 4, verse 1. So turn your Bible to chapter 4, verse 1. Excuse me. Chapter 4, verse 1. John is saying, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And there's that phrase again, right? In the spirit. So John's looking around, and again Jesus speaks to him and says, let me show you more. And if you ever want a verse to do what I just talked about, that picturing God, getting an image of the Lord so that you can focus your worship, if you ever want these verses that we're about to read, okay, this is a great one. Listen to this. This is beautiful. Okay, he's talking about God the Father. Verse 3, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald and circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing, and these are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Okay, if you want more information about all that, you got to go read Isaiah 6 or Zechariah 4, Ezekiel 1, 2, or Daniel, okay? I don't have time to go through them. I apologize. Okay? But John is seeing what others have seen before, which is incredibly cool. Okay? He's seeing these creatures that likely represent God's character. He's seeing the seven spirits of God. That's God's spirit. And there's stuff about numbers and perfection. And there's a lot. There's so much in there. Okay? I don't have time. So let's focus us. I want us to look real quick at what these creatures are saying. Okay, so keep reading with me. Day and night, these creatures never stop saying this. So they've seen God. He's on the throne. They've seen the Spirit, right? We read in the next chapter that the slain lamb is there. And all of this they're seeing, all of this they're going, and this is their response to seeing all this, okay? They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Number two, a way to get us into deeper, better, more focused worship. Worship comes in response to revelation. Worship comes in response to revelation. On this past Monday, me and Dan were talking, and he asked what I was preaching about. I said worship. And so he gave me this book. The book is called, The Heart of Worship Files. And I was like, awesome. So Monday night, I opened it. Chapter 1. First page, I'm reading, and it says worship is always a response to worship. And I thought, interesting, that's a good point. And I haven't read it since. I apologize. I will read it, though, I promise, okay? I promise, Dan, I will read it. But what happened was I do this with everything. Anything that's not scripture, if it's somebody who's talking or something that's going on, I always do this. As soon as I hear it, I think, is that true? And so as I'm thinking about this and going through this, I started remembering all these different verses, and I'm going to read them to you. So this is the question. Is worship a response to revelation? Okay? So we got Revelation chapter 4. We just read that one, right? They see God. They reveal. Let me clarify real quick because I don't want to get confused. When I say revelation, I'm not talking about you hear something from God and we're like writing it down as scripture. Not that kind of revelation. When I say you're getting a revelation from the Lord, I'm not meaning like it's like the end all be all. I'm saying you are understanding better or getting the character of God. You're getting more wisdom or knowledge. That kind of revelation. Like when you learn something, you revealed something like, oh, I've got more revelation in that subject. I just want to clarify. Okay. Revelation chapter 4, they see God, they see his character, and their response is worship. In Revelation 5, Christ is declared as worthy to open the scroll. They see that, they respond. In Matthew 28, verse 8, the women see the tombs empty. The angel talks to them. As they're going back, Jesus reveals himself to them, and they're like, what do? They fall in worship because they realize that the scriptures have been fulfilled, right? They realize this is the Messiah, this is the King, this is the God that we've been waiting for, okay? 8 verses later in Matthew 28, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and they do the same thing, they bow and they worship him. In the Gospels, people get healed in worship. In Acts, people get baptized in worship. I mean, shoot, Psalms, it's like just one giant revelation and worship session, okay? So here's my heart with this. If you're here this morning and you're like, I think there's more to worship, right? I think there's more to this walk with God. I think there's something deeper, a connection I'm not having or something. I want you to look at where is your revelation coming from? If worship is a response to revelation, where is your revelation coming from and how often are you getting it? Because I believe that there is more to worship. I believe that there's something deeper. And I believe that we're going to walk our whole life trying to follow God, trying to pursue God, and then we're going to see him in all his glory, and we're going to be like, man, I wasn't even close. There's so much more. There's so much more. So where am I going to get this? Scripture. I know it's that Bible. You got Jesus and the Bible. And that's the two answers, right? God has revealed himself to us in Scripture. We have imagery and pictures of God in Scripture. We can meditate on God through Scripture. You guys hear where I'm going with this? Okay. We know God's character through, nice, well done, okay. We see the truth of the gospel and the word made flesh in, well done, right? Scripture. But we cannot worship deeper that who we do not know deeper. Thank you. That's why worship is a response to revelation. Because as you discover more of who God is, as you truly get to know God deeper, your worship will grow deeper. As you get more revelation, deeper revelation, more understanding, more deeper knowledge, your worship will follow that. Because when you first get saved, you just got that base layer, right? I'm a sinner. I need Christ to die for my sins so that I could be made right with a holy God, right? Just basic. Lord, thank you. You saved me. You didn't have to. Great. And then you go deeper and it's like, man, like Christ's blood is covering me. It's not just like he died and that, like, it's like he's covering me deeper. Well, man, like I can approach the throne of God because of what Christ did. We've gone deep and it goes layer after layer after layer after layer. More revelation is given to you as you pursue God, and that grows a deeper worship. Everybody with me? It grows a deeper worship. I think with more revelation, the only appropriate response is worship. Because you're like reading and discovering God, and you're like, I can't help. Like, Lord, I have to praise you. Like, you did this. All of it. Desire of your thought, it happened. I worship you, Lord. And now, I want to clarify this as well. The worship I'm talking about isn't always just like singing songs Sunday morning. I promise you, when the disciples worshiped Jesus, they weren't like, all right, everybody, let's go to church. And they got like plugged in guitars and they did two quick songs and a greeting and three, right? That's what they were doing, likely, it doesn't say for sure, likely is that they're saying, Jesus, thank you. God, you are good. You are holy. You are righteous. You're set apart. They're remembering all these things. They're probably thinking about psalms and prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And they're like, that's crazy. Like, you did, like, you're here. You died. I saw it. And now you're written. They're worshiping him. Okay? And don't misunderstand me. Worship does happen here also, of course. Right? How many times does the Bible talk about singing songs and psalms and doing all, right? Worship happens in songs. But worship happens in the car. Worship happens when you decide, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to live my life for Christ. Worship happens when the Lord is calling you to something, to be faithful in something, and you surrender. Worship happens in lots of different areas and lots of different ways. And of course it happens here in church, but it happens elsewhere as well. If there's no scripture in your life, there's no revelation. And you can't, it's not a once a week or twice a week. I apologize. Sorry. You ever try to eat just once or twice a week? What was that? It's hard. Yeah, you sound like you know from experience, Evan. It would be hard. And you could only do it for a time until you starve. Right? If you are only feeding yourself with the word of God once or twice a week, you will only do it so long until you starve. And there's going to come a time, if you're doing it once or twice a week, where your worship is going to stall out. Because you're going to be there, and you're like, well, I've heard that. Oh, I've read that part. And you're starving for the word of God in your heart, for the word of God in your life. You're starving for the one who created you. You're like, oh, yeah, God, you, right? And you kind of get this surface level, and it can only go so far. You can only get so much revelation. You have to be in scripture. You have to be. If you want God to speak to you, if you want more of the Lord, if you want to see his glory or worship him better, not that we're doing it to get something, but that when you do it, something happens. Does that make sense? It's kind of like salvation. You don't do good works to get saved. You do works because you got saved. We don't try to discover God so that we can get. We try to discover God because we love him. And from that place, you will see deeper worship. You will see more love. You will see the gifts of the Spirit, all that kind of stuff. And so you have to be in scripture. You have to be in scripture. Worship is a response to revelation. I'm going to end us with a challenge today. This is my challenge for all of you. I'm going to take a drink first. Excuse me. And I'm going to ask you guys in 1 week, because I'm going to see you next week. You better be here. Next week, I'm going to ask you how this challenge went. So if you need to write this down or tattoo it somewhere or whatever, I'm going to ask you how it went. And then next week in the evening, we have a worship night. right? We've got, we're going to do stuff a spud and all that kind of stuff, and then we're going to do our worship night. I'm going to ask you then too. This is my challenge. I want each of you for just at least 10 minutes a day to sit and picture and imagine God. It can be when you first wake up. It can be while you're driving. It can be at night. It can be in a prayer closet. But this is what I want. 10 minutes of focused time on God. Just imagining, Lord, you're holy. You are worthy. You know, maybe you've got scripture in your head. You're going over scripture. And you've read through Revelation or something else, and you're picturing God on the throne and his holiness or whatever it is. Just for 10 minutes, picture God, get him in your mind, focus yourself onto the Lord, and then after that, respond in some form of worship. It could be singing, it could be praying out loud, it could be reading scripture out loud, it could be going to work and living your life in a different way than maybe what you've been doing up to this point. 10 minutes, focus time. Respond in worship. Every day. You can do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to ask you in a week. So if you don't come next week, I'm going to assume you didn't do it. Just kidding. Let's stand up. We're going to practice what I preached. We're going to practice this. So everybody close your eyes. Let's go to the Lord. God, I pray that as this last song happens, Lord, that you would help us focus. God, that right now we would just remember the scripture we just read. And each part of scripture is going to stand out differently to us. But Lord, the image of you sitting on your throne over all of creation, outside of time, outside of space, Lord, you're there with the appearance of jasper and ruby, with rainbows circling your throne, lightning and thunder going off, a scroll in your hand of judgment, knowing that we are not worthy, Lord. And just like John in Revelation chapter 5, we're looking around saying, who can save us from this? And we see Christ there before us, the slain lamb, the Lion of Judah. And God, we're so grateful. Lord, you could have created us however you wanted, with no way to get to you, and you would have been still holy and just, and yet because you loved us, you reached out to us. Thank you, Lord. And so God, we're focusing on you. Our attention, our minds are on you, God, on your holiness. Nothing else matters, Lord. It's only you, Lord. You're the only one worthy. You're the only one good. You're the only one that can take our praise, Lord, because you're holy and you're set apart. And so, God, we're gonna sing these words to you. Lord, I beg you, don't let this moment pass us while thinking about lunch. Don't let this opportunity to worship the God who created everything pass us with other believers, God, please. God, as we approach your throne boldly because of what Christ did, Lord, I pray that you would remind us of all of this, of all of Scripture. I exalt thee.
exalted far above all God. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all God.
We exalt thee. Worship is very little, has very little to do with music. It's basically the way we live each day. It's basically when we wake up in the morning realizing why we were created. And just getting up in the morning and just saying, God, I give you this day. I acknowledge you. I've noticed, I was telling the men at the men's retreat, that on those mornings when I get up and my first thought is what God's doing in my life and what he wants to do through me, and I just acknowledge him, that my day seems to get more in line with what he has me do. So I just want to challenge you to do that. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Blessed day. Thank you.